We're going to be reading out of Joshua 7, 1 through 26. It's going to be a fair amount of reading, but it's important that we get this whole chapter done. And it's because of the content and the way it is. And we're talking about a prescription for an Achan kind of heart. And Achan was a was an Israelite, and he was part of an army that went in to take the city of Jordan. I'm sorry, the city of Jericho. And this was Israel had just gone in and defeated Jericho, and had been involved in the. It was the greatest military conquest in the history, and they had just witnessed a tremendous defeat at that city of Jericho, and they were still kind of basking in the glow of that great event. And we're going to start with verse 1. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zarah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Now, in verse 1, tells us that God was upset with the people of Israel. Israel thought that everything was all right, though. See, they thought that they were standing on the edge of the great string of victories. Think about it now. Here they had just taken the city of Jericho. Mighty, mighty walls, mighty fortified, and they didn't lose a single person. They thought they were in a mighty string of victories that would see them conquering the entire land, the promised land that had been given to them. So their confidence level was very high. Yet, what they didn't know is that there was a problem. And it was a problem in their camp. See, there was one in their midst who was causing a problem for the entire family of God. May I say that things are still the same today? We are all members of one body. 1 Corinthians 12:27 tells us, says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." You know, if one single member of a community of Israel violated a specific law laid down by God, imposed on them, the whole body was liable for the sin until it had to be purged by a public act of restitution. That was the only way to get rid of it. Paul regards with the Corinth church as polluted by the presence of one single offender until it was publicly expelled. And what he was talking about there, it was in 1 Corinthians 5, 2, and then 6 through 7. What he was talking about was there was someone in the church that had been dealing with an issue of fornication. And what he was telling the church was, you have to separate yourself from that. You can't allow it to stay in there. What's those adage? A bad apple does what? Spoils the whole bunch, right? So, and that's the pretense behind that. And it says, according to the Bible, one member of the body has problems. The entire body has problems. So you see, your spiritual temperature has a deep effect on the entire body of Christ, and you're not an island in and of yourself. What you do affects the entire church body. Now, I'm part of the church body, and you're part of the church body, so you can't go about doing as you please and not affect each other. So it's important that we watch how we handle ourselves. My desire in preaching this message tonight is that you'll search your hearts and examine where you stand. See, if there's anything in your life that you have hidden away, anything that you think is covered and gone, I want you to get that thing settled with the Lord before you leave this building tonight. you can, and this message tells us how to do that. So sin causes problems. It causes them for the sinner as well as everyone else around them. So when we allow sin into our lives and when we try to hide our sin and try to cover it up, we bring pain and trouble into our lives. You know, I've said many times before that the main one in this world that gives me the most trouble is me. So it starts here. It starts with us. So at one time or another, chances are we are all Achans from a time to time. And when we are, sins cause aching in our lives. And these verses tell us that God has a prescription for an Achan kind of heart. And let's look right now as the Lord gives us liberty for this hour we've got here. The first part we're going to look at is a painful defeat. We're reading from Joshua 7, verses 2 and 3. Would somebody pick that up for me? And that word is Ayi. Verses 2 and 3.
Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside the Salem, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and make not all the people labor, for they are but few.
All right. So verses 2 and 3, Israel was a confident people. And as I said a moment ago, Israel was still basking in the glow of victory and at Jericho. And they looked at Ai and felt like that little town would be no problem for such a great army. Israel was a confident people, but a closer look reveals that their confidence was misplaced. In verse 3, they feel that just a few of the soldiers are needed to secure that victory in that little town of Ai. So these people are guilty of resting on their own achievements. And Israel did not realize it, but they were living through one of the most dangerous times in life. And you see, the time just after your greatest spiritual victory is a dangerous time. Now, why is that? It's because you start believing in yourself, trusting in yourself more so than the one who provides that power. That power is God. I think kind of confidence, there's nothing wrong with confidence as long as it's well placed. I have confidence in God. But if I start having more confidence in me than I do God, then there is a problem, and that's what was going on here. Think about when someone accepts Christ and the salvation therein. When they're lost, they pose no real problem to Satan. But you let them get saved, now it's a problem. You have to be on guard. I always tell someone who just accepted Christ, I said, be on the lookout, because he's coming. You were not an issue before, but you are now. Now you're a threat to him. Often, like Israel, we'll be overconfident and believe that we can handle any battle that comes our way. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before what? And haughty spirit before fall. See, when we believe like that, that's usually when we suffer our greatest defeats. Now, don't misunderstand me. Confidence is a good thing as long as it is in the right place. And when we're walking with our hope and our confidence in the Lord, we'll win the victory. But when we're walking with our confidence and our power in our ability and in our flesh, then we are destined to fail. Would somebody read verses 4 and 5? So Israel was a conquered people as well. Israel went up to Ai and they suffered terrible defeat. And it said that 36 of the number were killed. And this must have been a very devastating for the Israelites. Think about it. They had just taken the whole kingdom of Jericho. And didn't lose a single person. Here they go into this little town and 36 of their warriors get killed. However, when one takes the time to look a little closer to their actions, it's easy to see that they made several mistakes, and mistakes that I feel many of us are guilty of making today. Now, in this passage, it gives us a hint that Joshua and the people of Israel sought the will of God for dealing with Ai. It doesn't say anywhere in there that they sought God through this whole thing. See, they didn't pray about the matter. If they had, God may have revealed the problem before they ever went in there, and maybe the people wouldn't have died. How many times are we guilty of jumping ahead of the Lord and His will? And we'll rush headlong into life and trust the Lord to bail us out. Of the messes that we find ourselves in. You know, it's far better to consult God before we make the mistakes than it is expected, than expecting Him to bail us out afterwards. See, they didn't take the Ark of the Covenant either. You know, they always took it before them into battle. It was the presence of God. The Ark symbolized the power of God. And they went into battle in their own strength, and they failed. Again, here's an area where we could all use help too. We try to live the Christian life. We fight the flesh and the devil in our own power, and we fail time and time again. See, the reason we don't take the time to strengthen our walk with God, and when we're walking with the Lord and His Word as we should, He'll go with us in the battle, and He'll fight those battles with us. So let me ask you, who killed Goliath? Was it David or was it God? It was God, you see. He used David, but it was God that killed him. Finally, Israel had their confidence in their own power and not in the Lord, and they were not walking by faith, but were guilty of trusting what they could do. See, they fought with a hand of flesh and not with the hands of faith, and they saw their enemy through human eyes and not the eyes of faith. How many times have we suffered defeat at the hands of our enemies because we too believed that we were able to do that we could get the job done? We got to remember, folks, that what we are fighting here on earth is a spiritual battle. That's what wages here on earth. It's a spiritual battle that uses fleshly tactics. Okay? That's how Satan wins this earth, is by attacking the flesh. What we want, our desires, our needs. He goes after those things. And that's how we get drawn into it. Look at the world today. Turn on the TV. Or better yet, don't. Do away with it. Yeah. Yeah, it's everywhere. What you have to do is shore up your own walls. You know, the bottom line is this: I can't do the job and neither can you. So we all need the Lord, and we need to walk in spiritual victory in our own lives. You know, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through what? There you go. See, in life of victory, God is the one and the only strength of the believer, and He has no other strength. But God cannot act if sin dwells there in our hearts. And when He acts in power in the midst of His people, He must act in harmony with His own nature. You know, when He judged the sin of Israel, He had to do it with the same measure of judgment that He did on Jericho. He couldn't say it's okay for Jericho to do this if Israel's doing the same thing. He had to hold them both accountable. You know, John 15, 4 through 5 says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That ought to be all the confidence we need right there to keep close to God and to keep Him close to us. Israel was a confounded people as well. After their terrible defeat at the hands of Ai, the people of Israel are feeling the same fear that their enemies experienced in Jericho. You remember in Joshua 2, verse 9, when Rahab was speaking, and it says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So the same fear that they felt there in Jericho, here it is. The Israelites are feeling that same fear. So you see, this is one of the problems with sin. It defeats you and leaves you feeling like a lost man or woman. Nothing is right in life of a believer while there is sin in the midst of them. Have you ever had a time like this in your spiritual life? I have, and most of the time, it results in those times when I have left God out of the picture. It's those times when I went out and decided that I could do it better. Those overconfident times. Those times when things are good, when you're on top of that mountain. God, I'm good. I got it up here. But you better watch it, because soon you'll be in that valley. It's just the nature of life. God will accompany you in both places. He will always be there as long as you seek Him. Israel didn't know at this point what was wrong. All they knew is that they had just suffered their first defeat. Thankfully, God wants His people to have victory and not defeat. So He takes the necessary steps to reveal to the nation of Israel just where the problem lies. Would somebody read verses 6 through 9? Okay, so here we see that Joshua retracts in prayer. And after the tragedy happens, Joshua finds himself before the Lord in prayer. And his prayer is from a broken heart. It's from that perspective. However, there is also a hint of anger an accusation against the Lord. So Joshua is going to learn that prayer is a correct recourse in a time of trouble, but prayer will avail nothing until sin has been dealt with. In Psalm 66:18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." See, Joshua wonders why Israel was powerless in the battle. See, the answer wasn't to blame God or to dispute His will. The answer was in their own camp. After we have made decision that bring them terrible consequences, it's too late to play the blame game. Also, it is never the right time to accuse God of anything. See, when there's a tragedy in our lives and we need to look within to see where the problem is, we need to remember that this is a spiritual battle, like I said earlier. You see, when there is a lack of power in my life, the problem is not with God. The problem is with me. The same is true for the church. When there's is defeat in the church and souls aren't being saved and the service is dull and lifeless, and we need not blame the Lord. That's not where the problem is. The problem's not with the Holy Spirit. The problem's not with Christ. The problem is with us, the body of Christ. The problem is always a problem within. Let's read verses 10 through 15. You don't have to.
Oh, it's
okay.
You're gonna do it? If my voice gives out, you can pick up.
Oh, no.
And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and they have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wholly wrought folly upon in Israel."
Thank you
very much.
So here's an analysis of the problem. While Joshua and Israel try to figure out what is happening, God in heaven has already knows what's happening. See, He tells them that there is sin in the camp of Israel, and He tells Joshua that is this sin that is hindering His power, and it is what is bringing about their defeat. So He tells Joshua how to discover the guilty party, and in these words, Joshua, God gives us some insights into sin, and of which we need to take notes of. Allow me to share with you several observations concerning the sin and the effects of in our lives. First, God knows about our sin. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, according to Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto His eyes of Him with whom we have to do." And the next thing is, God hates our sin. We see that Proverbs 6:16 through 19. God cannot bless sin. And this is one of the greatest examples in this story that one could ever know. If God would not bless Israel then because of sin, He'll not bless us now if we are guilty of the same thing. Just as Israel was guilty of the same things that Jericho was, and he had to judge both of them equally, the same goes for us. God has a plan for our sins. As John, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, it is faithful and just to lead us to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Psalms 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. See, God will punish our sins. That's another problem we have with sin. Sin affects those around us. As I said at the beginning, we cannot live in a vacuum. Your sins and my sins have the ability to drastically lower the spiritual temperature of a church. See, we're all one body, and what affects you affects me, and sin hinders God's work. But the worst part of it is sin has to be dealt with. Either you or I can deal with our sins, or it takes God to deal with them. We can deal with it, or God will deal with it. The choice is ours. I'd rather take care of the sin problem right here rather than deal with it afterwards. Here, I have a chance. Up there, it's said and done. Often the greatest problem faced by church come from within and not from without. You see, it's not the water on the outside of the boat that causes the problem. It's the water on the inside of the boat that causes the problem. Our problems are within. Same is true for the church. The world and the devil can't do as much damage to the church as someone inside the church. More often than not, when there are defeats and trouble down at the house of God, you can bet that there's someone in the church who is out of God's will. So let me ask you, are you shoring up the walls of the church, or are you standing by and watching someone else do it? Because if you're not participating, then you're hindering. You're taking up a spot. The salvation that God gave us is to be put to use. He didn't come just to save us, just to save you. He came to save all of us. And the only way that can happen is if we get up and we do something about it. If the world is going to change, we have to do something to make it happen. The world is not going to change on its own. Satan is just not going to throw up his hands and say, well, I quit. Let's just go home. It's not going to happen that way. It is a spiritual battle. Let's read verses 16 through 18.
Ha ha.
You know, the center was discovered. The process that God used to point out Achan, God knew who was guilty. So why didn't he just tell Joshua who they were looking for? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he just say, okay, there's your problem. Get it out of here. There you go. It could be. I actually had that in my notes as one possibility, and that's that he might have been given Achan time to repent. It might have also been for Israel to see the necessary steps it takes to be obedient to God. The lesson for us needs to be learned well. And God already knows your sins, and His finger is getting closer and closer to your life. And one day, soon, He's going to point those things in your life that need to be revealed. And it's only a matter of time. And whether it's you, or you, eventually your sin's going to be exposed. It'll not be hidden forever. One day your sin will find you out. Next, the sin was discussed. Now that the sin is out in the open, it has to be dealt with. And notice the two aspects of this next section. In verse 19, it says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, I give... pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me." The compassion, I, when I read this, I see compassion when Joshua speaks to Achan. And he speaks with love in his heart. He knows that Achan is condemned. He knows that he is condemned by God. And Joshua still cares for this man who brought so much trouble on Israel. And I think that's important in that one scripture right there. And in this, Joshua is a picture of God. While God hates sin with his entire being, he still loves the sinner. John 3:16. Somebody. Very good. Very good. You know, it's important that we study our Scripture, because we can hide it in our heart. And when those times come up, when the Holy Spirit is maybe trying to reach someone, if we store those in the well of our heart, then the Holy Spirit has something to draw from that well to use. But if we invest nothing but trash in it, that's all we're going to get out of it. So it's important to study God's Word and to find yourself approved, but to invest in His Word in you. Even though the sin of man is an enemy of God, God still wants man to repent and to come to Him for salvation. And if you've sinned in your life, or... today, you need to remember that God is loving and gracious, who exhibits His greatest by cleansing sinners. And you need to come to Him before it's too late. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do it now. Don't let another minute... You don't know what's going to happen when you leave here. Would somebody read verses 20 and 21?
Mm-hmm. When I saw among the spoils a godly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, and I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it.
Okay. So here comes the confession. And in the two verses, I can finally confess his sin. However, don't believe for a second that he was repented. He like some others in the Bible, only confess after they got called. We ever see that today in our society? The only time somebody confesses something is when they got caught. Now, are they doing it out of repentance, or are they doing it out of because they got caught? You know, at this point, it would have been impossible to hide any longer anything away. Akan is like other men in the Bible who confess their sins, but not in a real sense of repentance. We have Pharaoh and Balaam and Judas, and I once had a driver. I've told this story before, but I run a transportation company in the next county up, and I got 19 drivers, 5 office staff, and we transport the mentally and physically handicapped. Well, I had one driver that had an accident, and it was on Friday, so he didn't tell anybody about it until Monday. He came back in and he came to my office. This was the second time that this had happened with this individual. And he came to my office and he said, "My conscience has really been bothering me." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Well, I wrecked a bus Friday and I didn't report it." I said, "Well, you know, let's go look at it and see what kind of damage it is." And I said, "Why didn't you report it?" And he said, "Well, you know, I it was just a bad decision." I said, "Well, really, what was the reason?" And he said, "I just didn't want to get in trouble." I said, "Well, where do you think you're at now? You know, come on in there, have a seat." So I asked him. I said, "Where are you at? Where do you think you're at now?" And So I took him to the director's office, and we sat down, and I'd already had a talk with the director, and we fired him. And he's like, "Wait a minute, now I confessed my sin. Why are you going to fire me?" And I said, "Well, first of all, sin has consequences, whether you confess it or not. If you go out here and live a life of sin and don't think that sin is going to affect you, you're wrong. Those effects will still linger on you. Now, you can get forgiveness for them, but the sin itself may linger on. Depends on what it is." See, God's way is for His people to throw the covers off their sins and to tell God the truth that He already knows. And He can bless a person who handles sin in a biblical way. However, the person who tries to hide his sins will never prosper. See, but we'll eventually face God in judgment. You see, you confess your sins one way or the other. And if you confess them with the confession will make a difference, you can do it when you face the Lord in judgment either way. I want you to note the progression of sin here. He saw, he coveted, and he took. That's always the way it is. When it comes to sin, it's always the same way. He saw, he coveted, and he took. I want you to look at a couple of scriptures here right quick. Check this out. Genesis 3, verse 6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." What'd she do? She saw it first, right? "It was pleasant to her eye." Okay? Now she's coveting it. Okay? A tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit. She took. You see? We see it again over in David and Bathsheba. You remember that? He said, "David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." He saw her. He sent out messenger to her. He coveted her and eventually and took her, the scripture says in verse 4, 2 Samuel 11, verse 4. So notice the progression that the Bible speaks. It speaks of it in James 1, 13 through 15. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man." See, our reaction to sin should be just like that of Joseph. Or we are commanded to flee our youthful lust. You remember in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." See, another problem with Achan had is found in verse 21. Achan calls the things he took spoils, and the word refers to those things that he took, and it normally refers to what a conquering army would obtain. However, these things were no spoils. God had said in 6:18 through 19 that these things were his. They were not to be gifts for Israel. They were to be placed in the treasury of the Lord's house. They weren't to be taken and hidden. In essence, he was guilty of stealing from the Lord. What about you? What are you doing with the things that you have? Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet he have robbed me. But you say, wherein have you robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." But it goes further than that. It also goes into your personal effects. Where do you place your treasure? If you're not placing it in God, then you're coming up short, and you're short in yourself. I guarantee you the blessings that God sends are far outweigh anything that you can store up. He had buried them in his tent, and here's something was that he couldn't use. Think about it. He had taken a Babylonian robe was one of them, and he took shekels and he took gold bar. He took all this stuff and he hid it in his tent, but what is he going to do with it? He can't take it out and go show somebody. He'd be exposing himself as a thief if he did. What, is he going to put the robe on and walk around in his tent? It was no good to him. He took it anyway. Maybe it's for the hunt. Maybe it's for the adrenaline rush. I don't know. The bottom line is it brought sin on the camp of Israel. Basically, he sinned and died for nothing. The things he stole were no good to him at all. Joshua chapter 7, 22 through 26. Would somebody finish that up for us?
Of his anger
Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day.
The sinner was destroyed. These verses give us a sad conclusion to the tragic tale. And Achan was, all that he had were taken out and stoned to death by the people of Israel. And it sounds barbaric, doesn't it? I mean, he took everything. Tents, his oxen, sheep, everything he had. And they stoned him and then burned him. Sound barbaric to you? You know, the truth is, sin in and of itself is barbaric. And the reason it is that it allows Satan to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the barbaric problem with sin.
Did they kill his family and all his
children? Everybody. Sure did. See, it didn't have to end this way, though. But these verses demonstrate a horrible end that all sinners who refuse to repent will come to. And the name of the valley was Achor. This word means trouble. And if you're going to sin, you need to know that you're headed for trouble. If you're God's child and you have confessed or repented of sin in your heart and life, you need to know that your life can be a hindrance to the church body. You need to know that God will chasten you to bring you back in line with His will. My advice is that you get right tonight. See, God knows what it takes to touch your heart. And He's not afraid to touch those heartstrings. And He knows if He knows, it'll bring you back to repentance. So if you're lost, there's only one thing that you need, and that's salvation. If you're coveting an unrepented heart, the other thing you need is confession of sins. Because it's those sins that separate us from God. How can He use us if we're an unworthy vessel? And how can this world be impacted if we're not usable? We become part of the problem. And I think that's one of the problems our churches face today. Some of them are part of the problem. Turn on the TV once again, as I mentioned earlier. It's so important that we take care of this vessel. Invest in it. What do you invest in? Scripture, worship, prayer. Teach others. I don't know where you're at tonight in your spiritual walk. I have no idea. But I do know that there is salvation for you. There's a chance to leave here tonight in a way you didn't come in. There is a chance to leave here tonight a brand new person. And it's only through the power of Christ that can happen.
Amen.
Amen. If you have unrepented sin, please repent of it before you leave here. There's no reason to leave here with it, no more than there is any reason for you to leave here without brakes on your rig. We're going to close in a prayer of salvation. If you've prayed it before, you're not going to be any more saved than you already are. But if you've never prayed it, tonight is a brand new day. We pray it out loud as to encourage those around us so that nobody feels singled out. Afterwards, I'm going to ask you to fill out an envelope, and there's a place on that, an attendance envelope, where you would check if this prayer is the first time you've prayed it. Because let me tell you, you'll need prayer, and we want to support you. The prayer of salvation goes as follows. Dear God, I know that Jesus is your Son, and that He died on the cross for my sin, and that He was raised from the dead. I also know that I have sinned, and I'm now asking for forgiveness. I'm willing to turn from my sins and receive Jesus as my Savior and Master over me. Lord, help me to be the kind of Christian that You want me to be. And thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.